Amen. Well, you may be seated. And I want to invite you to open God's Word with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 for this morning. Pray that you had a blessed holiday with your family, that it was Christ-centered, that He was exalted in your fellowship. And I am glad to see you all here today, as has already been mentioned. But God's Word is alive to us today. So there is something for each and every single one of us as we sit and listen to Him today. And I've been talking to Him this week about you and about this time, and I pray that it'll bring much honor to Him because He's due it. Last weekend when we were together before Christmas Day, we heard of an Old Testament prophecy of a birth announcement of this child to be born, as was declared by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And we heard that this child was to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we heard that not only was he going to be called these things, but somehow he was already called these things as if he existed before he was even born. You see, these are great titles that belong to him. When you and I receive titles in life, it's a little bit different. Maybe they come by our own efforts, and they die with us when we die. Think of champions or prized fighters or great scholars. They have certain titles in their careers because of what they have accomplished and what they're being recognized for. But show me a football player who is called a Super Bowl champ from his first breath. Or a prize-winning bull rider who's never stepped foot into the arena. Or surely maybe you've heard of someone with a PhD who received that prestigious degree just because they were related to someone who went to college one time. It's not how it works. You see, earthly titles like these and others like them, they come and they don't reveal who a person is, but they reveal something and celebrate what has been done, something that they have accomplished. But because these titles are given by men to men, as great as they might be, they are destined to fade away and come to an end, just like the dust that we will return to. But the wisdom from God is that a child comes and his name is Jesus. And he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he's born of a virgin, and he lived among God's people to take away their guilt from before God. And today, I want to remind us that from his birth, even from eternity past, Jesus is given the highest of titles that can ever be given from under heaven, and there is no danger of these titles ever passing away. So read with me Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Very familiar passage for many of us. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You have no doubt heard these scriptures to you, probably ad nauseum this month. But let us never grow weary of what has been revealed to us in the Word of God. Perhaps you gathered as a family just a few days ago and read these passages together. Praise God for that. Or perhaps you have heard somebody preach these recently. But this word is not just for those out there or for one day a year to be celebrated, but it is the word of God that should be pondered in our heart over and over and over again. So yes, here it is, the 27th of December, and we are still going to celebrate that Jesus Christ has come. because it is not worthy of our affection and our attention for one time a year for a couple of hours before we rush to open presents to just think about Jesus a little bit. Because if what Jesus has claimed to be and what has been revealed to him is true, then he demands our attention today. He demands our affection today. He demands that we think about him in the highest of terms. Now, if we are careful not to just helicopter in here and get a good quote from Linus and like think that we've figured out the Christmas message, we're going to miss a lot of what's taking place in the story of God up to this point. Already in Luke chapter 1 and the beginning of Luke chapter 2, there have been two other angelic appearances. And this is interesting to note because God has been silent for 400 years to his people. All there has been is the word of the prophets and 400 years of silence, of hope, of nothing being told by God. And now here we are in the pages of the New Testament, and there is angelic activity happening which should grab our attention. Because an angel of the Lord appeared in Luke chapter 1 to a man named Zechariah, who the Bible says was blameless before God. He was a priest who served in the temple, and an angel appears to him and says that he and his wife are going to have a child. And he doesn't believe. He says, she's older than dirt, I'm older than the hills. There's no way that this is going to happen. And because of his unbelief, he is judged with a silent tongue. He is made mute for a season of his life because of his unbelief. And in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, the story of Jesus, an angel, a second angel, appears to Mary and tells her that she is going to have a child. And Mary also questions, because, huh, what? How's that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. There's no way that this could take place. And the angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive. So the child will be called holy. And here's Mary again confronted with, okay, this is what the angel's saying, but I'm looking at what's going on in my life, and yet the Word of God says that she believed. That her response to the angel was, let it be to me according to your word. And so now here we are, there's this other angelic appearance to some nameless shepherds out in the field watching their flock at night. And we have to think about this for a second. Because these angels come with a message that says, for unto you, speaking to shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Up to this point, Luke has recorded these angelic appearances, and they've only been to a specific family and extended relatives. The good news of these babies coming has only been confined to one family, but now, these are just some nameless shepherds out in the field. We don't even know who their name is, other than there's some shepherds doing what shepherds do. What do they have to do with Mary and Joseph? How is this baby relative to them at all? How does he have anything to do with them? But don't miss this. Because this child wasn't their own, yet the Word of God said he was born unto them. This child was given to these nameless shepherds, even though they weren't its father, or an uncle, our distant cousin twice removed? What is happening here? Somehow this child is bringing even strangers into his family. And it's done by God making him known in miraculous ways. Had it not been for the angels, this would just be another night for these shepherds, watching their flock at night. But what's happening? God is breaking forth good news. And it wasn't just for a few family members up there in the sticks of Nazareth, but it was good news, the text says, for all the people. See, my fear for us today as many believers who have been walking with Jesus for some time is that we are becoming victimized to believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is only good news for a few of us. As if some way that God has made himself known to you and he's made himself known to people in your family, so you're good, you've checked the box. and that you can just coast through life thinking everything is gravy because you did the whole Jesus thing. Or maybe you're on the opposite end that you just say, if only God would save my family and save my family and save my family, then I would have figured out this Christian thing and we can just move on to a new season of our life. As if it's an episode that you just want to get through really quickly. But can I tell you that God has made himself known to you so that you would spend the rest of your life making him known to other people? God could have saved you with only 5 minutes left in your life. But for most of us, by his grace, we have been saved with the ability to live long lives of knowing him, of drawing deep from his word, and by meeting countless of people near and far to share the good news that Christ has come. There are 2.1 billion people in the world outside of your family, outside of Faith Family Baptist Church, outside of Texas, who are perishing with no hope of the gospel because they have not heard that a child has been born unto them. 73 unreached people groups in Bhutan. 67 unreached people groups in Afghanistan. 2,330 people groups in India alone. With no believer who has shared with them that a child has been born unto them. And this good news has come from heaven for them too, just as much as it has come for you and for your family and the generations of your family. God have mercy on us for wasting our time when people are dying having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he has saved us to carry that message to them. Or could it be that we ourselves have missed this gospel completely, even right here today? Could it be that we have some idea of this gospel? Could it be that we've heard something about this good news, but it hasn't made its way from our head down into our heart in a way that produces real action in our life? This angel brings word that the child born in Bethlehem that night is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we're going to spend the rest of our time really unpacking what we are told here. Because this child with these titles means that all of heaven's glory and power and splendor has been brought down low. So low, in fact, that even the most unrighteous of sinners could look upon him and find a way back to God through this child. So very first, we see the angels declare the good news of a Savior. The good news of a Savior. This very specific word that Luke uses. It means deliverer or rescuer. Do you know what saviors do? They save people. And last time I checked, people who need saving are in imminent danger. They are risking their life. Something is coming against them that they are going to be destroyed. There is absolute destruction unless something takes place. Saviors save people who otherwise would perish unless a Savior stepped in. Now listen, I may not know the very specific circumstances that are surrounding you and your family right this second, but chances are that there is something that you need rescuing from. There is something that has come against you, come against your family, something that is plaguing your mind and your heart that you wish that you would just be saved from. Maybe it's a conflict with someone, or an illness, or an ongoing battle with sin that no matter whatever you do, you continue to lose. Whatever it is that you think that you need to be rescued from, it's not what you actually need to be rescued from. You don't need to be rescued from your circumstances right now. You need to be rescued from yourself. Because it is your heart within the midst of these circumstances that is either going to make you steady with hope or is going to make you a chaotic mess unraveling with every new event that takes place. If you are still in rebellion towards God in your heart, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is, you will continue to have a life of no peace because Jesus is not your Savior. You have made yourself your own Savior. Or something else has taken its place to rescue you, to redeem you, to numb you. And it has continued to disappoint you over and over and over again. I don't have to have a magnifying glass in your life to know that in your mind and your heart, if you searched it right now, that there's evidence that we have sinned against a holy, perfect God. If there's ever been a time that you have done what you thought was best, that stands completely contradictory to what God has revealed in His Word, then you stand before Him guilty. And you can try and erase that label as much as you want, but nothing that you do is ever going to take that penalty away. You can try really hard. You can be the best that you can be. You can read every self-help book there is, listen to every podcast, watch every episode of whatever guru you follow, and it won't take away that we are guilty before God. You can be the nicest person in this room right now. We could have had coffee, had dinner together sometime, and you are still standing against God, His wrath upon you, because you have refused to see His Son as Lord. Romans 6:23 makes very clear that the wages of sin is death. It has been revealed to us that the wages of our sin against God is death. And you and I can fill our time tinkering around, trying to pretend like that's not true, or trying to distract us from the reality of that. But the Word of God has spoken, and it has said the great payout of our sin against God is death. And death never misses a payday. It always delivers exactly as God's Word has promised. You're not guaranteed the next 5 seconds of your life unless God in His grace gives it to you. And every second that God has given to you, that you are alive and breathing and able to listen and hear God's Word, He is letting you know that a Savior has been born unto you, and this is good news. The angels say, this child is a Savior. But not only is there good news of a Savior, but there is great joy of the Messiah. Great joy of the Messiah. I was probably in like early high school before I realized that Christ was not Jesus' last name. Real story, all right? I thought, Jesus Christ, like that's His name. And it wasn't until I was in high school that I realized, I learned that Christ is not a name, it is a title. It is a title given to Jesus. It's the Anointed One. It's Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Redeemer, revealed all throughout Scripture. The angel appears to these shepherds with the good news of a Savior, but it is a specific Savior. It's not just some hero of the day. It's not just some war hero who has won a lot of battles. It is a specific Savior, and it's the Savior promised to Israel known as Messiah. In the Bible, Messiah is the Savior to end all Saviors. There are over 120 prophecies from Genesis to the Psalms through the prophets about Messiah and His reign. The entire sweeping story of the Bible is about the coming Messiah and what He will do. How God in His mercy doesn't give people the death that they have earned for themselves because of their sin, but instead He promises the Messiah, a ruler who will defeat sin and death. Messiah would be to God's people a perfect an eternal priest and prophet and king, making it possible for sinful man and God to dwell together just like they did in the Garden of Eden. It was an ancient promise that gave hope to God's people throughout the centuries, and the angel has just said, a Savior has been born, and it's Christ. It's Messiah. If you're the shepherds, this is unbelievable news. If you're a shepherd in Jesus' time, you're going, this is great, this is fantastic, Messiah has been born, so which palace are we going to? Show us the way. Because Messiah was supposed to come in glory and splendor and majesty. He would come in and rescue God's people, bring them to a place of rest. There'd be destruction of all of God's enemies. All that was wrong would be made right. They were looking for a mighty warrior, not a humble little baby. The sign of Messiah wasn't a royal palace or purple silk. This baby would be found in rags and laid low in a feeding trough. I was reading this week that oftentimes a lot of the pictures that we use of mangers aren't really accurate, that a lot of times in these caves that were used as stables for the animals, the trough would literally be laid into the ground. And so here's the Messiah born in the humblest of places, and he's placed lower than dirt. He's brought down real low. But you know, that's how low we've fallen because of our sin. And had a Savior come who was so far up here that we couldn't obtain him, we would spend our lives reaching and reaching and reaching and never making it. And sadly, some of us are still deceived into thinking that he's way up here and we have to try harder, be better, work better, do all these things to reach a Savior who has come down low for you and for me. Jesus would spend his entire journey to the cross helping God's people to know the upside-down nature of Messiah. Over and over again, he would tell them, this is the way of the kingdom. This is the way of the kingdom. This is what it's like, because they had to reorient their minds around what they imagined Messiah to be, but what they're seeing in the person of Jesus. Jesus ushered in a kingdom that was not of this world. Yet Hebrews 1 says that he upheld the world by the word of his power, even as his mother held him in her arms. Messiah didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, says Paul in Philippians 2. The scripture said that there was nothing remarkable about his appearance to warrant our praise, that he took the blow of death for sin in our place. Look at Isaiah 53, really quick. Isaiah 53 is what we call a messianic scripture. One of these prophecies that speaks to Messiah coming. And maybe you think, well, this is just an Easter passage. I've heard this one before. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is how God saves us through Messiah. He has taken the blow of death and sin in our place so that the people who have been scattered would be brought together, so that the people who are far from God because of their sin might dwell and walk with God as Adam did in the cool of the day. Messiah is God's way of making peace with him possible again. And the angels have declared, unto us is born a Savior, the Christ. But not only do we have good news of a Savior, not only do we have the great joy of Messiah, but we see the glory of Jesus, the Lord. This child isn't just a Savior. And he's Christ the Messiah, but he is also Lord, God himself. As we think through earlier in Luke, the other baby announcement, John the Baptist, Luke 1, he said that he would be great before the Lord, but Mary's child, he would be called the Son of the Most High, because he is himself the Lord. And this mystery from God is so confounding. As we hear it, we even go, Lord, how is this possible? How can this child be born, be you? And it is a mystery. But mysteries aren't given to us so that we would be confused. Mysteries are given to us that we would be in awe and wonder, that there is something that we don't comprehend or don't understand, so I'm going to surrender to it. Do you not think that it was a mystery to Mary, who was a virgin, engaged, that she was going to have a child? You think that's a mystery? And yet she submits herself to it and says, let it be to me according to your word. If you are a student of God's word, you will find over and over and over again that there are mysteries. The Bible talks about the mysteries of God. It doesn't shy away from them because they are supposed to leave us in wonder of the God who could make this possible. Not so that we can figure him out. Not so that we can outsmart him. Not so that we can be the smartest theologian in the room. What good is having good theology if it's wrong? You can have a lot of knowledge about God and not have any faith in what you've learned. But that place of awe and wonder is where our Heavenly Father brings us so that we would give ourselves over more and more and more to the knowledge of God, to the depths of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. That we would be lavished with what can only come from the throne room of heaven. This promised Messiah would be God himself dwelling among us in the flesh. And so knowing that this would be difficult to comprehend for these shepherds, right? What do the angels do? It says, here's the sign for you. I love that. All right, I've just told you this, but you're going to need some help. I praise God that God gives his people some help. And the angels say, look at verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. They're given the sign of what to look for. And then look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So to confirm the message that these angels are giving, now a heavenly host breaks forth. We're not talking one angel in the middle of the dark night. We're talking an entire host of heaven filling up the night sky. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing at the revelation of who Jesus is, a Savior, Christ, the Lord. Angels do the bidding of our Heavenly Father. Angels hear messages from God and the Eternal Son and the Holy Spirit, and they deliver them. These angels are so overcome at what has just been announced that what is told of them is glory to God in the highest. The image that we see here is of glory, of splendor, of majesty, something that makes you go, ah. It produces wonder in your heart. It's the type of glory like when a voice from heaven called this child God's beloved son when he came out of the waters after being baptized. It's glory like when Jesus' face shone so bright like the sun when he and a few of his disciples went up to the mountain before his crucifixion. It's glory like that will come when Jesus, Messiah, returns on the clouds, and the Word of God tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's the glory that is on display here. It is the glory that we yearn for. It is the glory that makes a difference in your life no matter what you are facing. Because glory like this captivates us and changes our outlook. It changes what we do. And next week when you come back, we're going to talk about how these shepherds respond. Because it's important and it's part of the story. So be here next week. Same time, same place. But for now, what is it that you believe about Jesus today? It pains me that that is not a silly question these days. That is not a question that we can assume that everyone in this room knows. It's not a question that somebody who has grown in church doesn't need to be asked. What do you believe about Jesus today? Because these titles that are given to Jesus mean something extraordinary for you and I here today. Because Jesus is Savior, and because Jesus is Christ, and because He is Lord, the gospel grants unto us a title that we could never obtain on our own, a title that not only are we not qualified for, we've actually been disqualified for it completely because of our sin, and that is the title of righteous before God. Righteous before God, sinless, guiltless, perfected before God. If you examine your life today, you know that there is much that would be possible of condemning you. Because perfection is lost on us. Purity is lost on us. Holiness is lost to us because of sin. And yet we can be justified before God. We can be justified. As a middle schooler and youth group, I was taught, just as if I never sinned. When you hear the word justification, that's what should come to your mind. Just as if I never sinned. You have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly. Every single person that you see, know, or will ever meet has sinned greatly. And a child has been born that will justify them before their Heavenly Father. And it's completely impossible unless Jesus enters into our lives as a Savior, as Messiah, and as Lord. Because he exchanges our life of disobedience for his life of perfect obedience. And it makes us, in God's eyes, what we could never be by our good works, obedient children. Can I tell you today that those are two titles that you can't earn yourself? You can't become a child of God by trying really hard, or by being a good person, or by following all the rules. You can't be made righteous before God because your parents were righteous before God, or because your sweet grandma prayed for you for years and years and years. That does not make you righteous before God. It is what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ that justifies you or condemns you. When the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected from the grave, having carried our sin, having carried our guilt, having carried our shame, he put it to death in the grave with him, and he rose in new life, where he ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, where he sits waiting, waiting for the day when his Heavenly Father says, "Go get my children. Go finish the job." And if we are here as children of God, what a day that will be. And for those who are not, what a horrifying day. As Messiah does what Messiah was promised to do. Destroy God's enemies and bring eternal, everlasting peace for all who bow at his name. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're told that Jesus comes to his own people, and they rejected him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. You are a child of God when you receive the Lord Jesus, when you believe in his name. And I think for many of us, maybe who've grown up in church or who have been around Christianity for a long time, we start stumbling over, well, what is belief? Do I have to really, really believe? Do I have to really, really, really believe, fingers crossed? Why do we question it instead of going to the Word of God where it lays it out for us directly? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Look at this. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, will not be let down. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This peace that the angels declare that night out in the region outside of Bethlehem, the smallest city of David, is none other than the great peace that God brings to us by justifying us in the death of Messiah, Jesus, the Lord. So this morning, as we move into our time of response, as the band makes their way up, there's something that we need to consider today. We are hearing once more who Jesus was. And maybe for a long time, Jesus has just been a character in a story that you heard about a long time ago. Or maybe he's the guy we talk about for 15 minutes one night a year. Or maybe he's something more. Maybe he is Christ the Lord. What title does Jesus have in your life today? He is Savior, Messiah, and Lord, whether you believe it or not. Who he is doesn't change based on your perception of him. But today, in God's grace, I have tried to give you the clearest picture from Scripture of who this Savior is. And he is not just a Savior for those who are far off. He is a Savior for those who are near, who will listen to his voice today. 2020 has been a year of utter destruction, of real destruction, a year of disappointment. And can I tell you that if Jesus is not Christ and Lord in your heart, that you will walk into 2021 with the same disappointment, with the same need to be saved, with the same frustration at the pain you see all around you. But to all who believe, even yes, us here today, we can find life in his name, and we can benefit from the titles of righteous before God, of child of God, in our life and the life to come forevermore. Would you bow your heads with me? Who is Christ to you? Is he Lord? Is he your Savior? By faith, do you see him as Messiah? Let me encourage you today to know that if you would look upon him and believe, if you would recognize your sin against a holy and just God, if you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for you, that you would be saved this day. And that is a gift that won't disappoint you like gifts that have been opened this week. It's a gift of eternal things, of life everlasting, of hope, of glory. Today, if that is you, I pray that you would look upon Jesus and believe. But perhaps, maybe, you do believe in the Lord. You know this Jesus. You've walked with this Jesus. But you have forsaken the place of honor as only a Lord can be. And you need to submit to him afresh and anew today, giving yourself over to his leadership, to his wisdom, to his counsel, to his work of salvation alone. Maybe today we just need to rejoice that Christ has come and that we have hope that doesn't disappoint. However it is, use this time and respond to the Lord.